Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. Are you all having a happy Sabbath?
Yes.
Are you happy to be alive?
Yes.
Are you happy that the person right next to you is alive?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Sabbath is not meant to be spent in seclusion, in isolation, and by ourselves. God uses other people as a blessing to us. It was not good that Adam was alone. I was alone, right? And so I'm glad that you're happy that the person right next to you is alive. I actually have a lot of things to cover this morning. The title of our message is The Kingdom of Gentleness. I'm the worst speaker to actually come up with titles. My wife always tells me, like, all my titles are, like, the lamest things she's ever heard. I've come across different titles to this. I thought this was pretty cool. Power of Gentleness, Power of Harmlessness. Someone said I like it. But hopefully, you know, the message behind it is better than the title. With that said, without further ado, let's bow our heads one more time. We'll dive right into the topic. Let us pray. Our most gracious, kind, and loving Father in heaven, we just want to be careful when we open up your word. I know there's been so many prayers already for this moment and for myself, and we just ask that you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us, help me not to waste your people's time, O Lord, and just speak through me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 6. Actually, just Isaiah 55. It is such an interesting chapter. This is actually specifically talking about the coming Messiah, or the coming of Jesus Christ. But in verse 1, this is God speaking through Isaiah, and there are certain things that he begins the chapter with and kind of like sets us up for one of the verses that most of you are very familiar with. So in verse 1, he says here, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So right off the bat, right at the beginning, the chapter begins with this premise that seems to be odd. It doesn't follow the same principles that the way earthly things usually happen. Now, I get the part that, hey, you know what, if you're thirsty, come to the water. But then he says, come, for those of you who don't money, come and buy, right? If there's a store who says, if let's say Best Buy or I don't even shop anymore, so whatever, Amazon, right, comes up with an ad and it says, hey, come buy, for those of you who don't have money, come buy, and we'll sell, everything is for sale for you guys. I mean, it probably is it's going to be one of those places that that people will flock and go to. And so right off the bat, the premise of the chapter is, hey, you know what? There is something unusual here. There is something that is out of the norm. There is something that is not what we're used to and not what things that we regularly hear. And so the Bible continues on and says in verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." And then he says another weird predicament here. In verse 5, he says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So we begin with a premise that, hey, in verse 1, God is kind of challenging our mindset here, wherein, hey, I want you to think outside the box. It's possible for us to buy without money. The currency that I work in is not the type that the earthly system work in. And then he goes in verse 5, there's a type of evangelism that I want you guys to do and be familiar with, and that is you go to other nations that you do not know, and these nations that you do not know, they will come running to you. Now, most of us, when we think about evangelism, right, it doesn't work that way. Most of the time, they run away from us rather than them running to us, right? Unless we found the key to the proper evangelism. But God is challenging our mindset here. He's trying to set us up for what he is about to say in verse 8 and 9. And in verse 8 and 9 is a very familiar passage. And he says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so God, upon sending his Messiah, he was actually trying to explain without much explanation to people that, hey, the Messiah that I'm about to send isn't the Messiah that you are hoping for, isn't the type of Messiah that works under a type of earthly kingdom and system, because I work in a different type of system. My ways are different than your ways. My thoughts are different than your thoughts. I live in heaven and I live in a higher place, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so right off the bat, we see here that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that God operates in, is a totally different system, a totally different governmental system that you and I are very familiar of. And if we are having a hard time detaching ourselves from earthly forms of systems, it would be hard for us, just like God's people at that time when Jesus came, to accept him and the system that he's bringing to us. And so it continues. Let's continue on with the study. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, actually, when Jesus came, this is about him. This is him in front of Pilate, and he is about to die. And he has these words here in John chapter 18, verse 36. And basically, we're going to try to dissect this a little bit and show you the thoughts that I see and things that caught my eye regarding this verse. And the Bible says here in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." The word "fight" there can also be translated in the Greek word "contend." All right? "Then would my servants contend that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence," or not from here. And so, right from the beginning, there was a prophecy about Christ, right? And there was a prophecy that God gave telling his people that, hey, I'm about to blow your mind with a system that you're not familiar with. Right? A system where you can buy when you don't have money. A system where now Christ comes, right? And says, hey, it's a system where no one strives or contend for supremacy. And so we're going to break down John chapter 18, verse 36 for a little bit. But before that, let me just look at my notes and make sure I don't miss anything. Christ's kingdom operates and functions differently than this world's kingdom. Christ did not desire to overthrow earthly kingdom through means of outpowering and outsmarting the other kingdom. So in other words, God does not function in a certain way, and his kingdom does not function in that way as well. Now, it's very interesting that in this verse, the way Jesus explained what his kingdom was like was to expound on what his subjects do or do not do. Just to explain for a little bit, Christ's kingdom is not in this world. Point number one that caught my attention is his subjects do not contend for superiority or supremacy. Let me say that in a different way. God's people in his kingdom does not contend to become the best. Let me say that in a different way, all right? Because you might think, hey, you know what? Doesn't the Bible talk about excellence, right? That we should do our best for the Lord, do all to the glory of God. God's people, his subjects in his kingdom, does not contend to be better than others, to outsmart others, to out-religion others, to out-zeal others. They do not contend so that they would know everything in the Bible so that they can be smarter than others. God's kingdom operates in a totally different paradigm than what we know of. Let me see what examples do I have here. They don't contend to be the most biblical church to get the honor of being the most pious and most biblical church in the world. They don't contend to be the best seller as a canvasser. They don't contend to be the best Bible worker by bringing so many people getting baptized into the church. They don't contend for numbers. They don't contend for accolades. They don't contend for, what's the word I'm looking for? To be recognized. God's kingdom operate in a totally different paradigm. They don't contend, and I'm debating whether I should say this or not. They don't contend whether, maybe I shouldn't say it. But you know what? Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 22. Maybe God will let me say it afterwards. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, actually. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And this is actually Jesus teaching on the second coming. And it says in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, so here comes the Pharisees, they're asking him, hey, so here you are, you're a great teacher, how do you read the Bible? When is the kingdom of God coming? And then Jesus answers and says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, in other translation, if you have the margin in your Bible, it does not come with outward show. It's not showboating. Religion is not showboating. Religion is not about whether I'm the most vegan in the room, right? Religion isn't about whether I'm the most, I'm the most educated in regards to the 2300-day prophecy. It does not showboat that. Religion does not come whether as someone that is most logical and most articulate person in the room. That's not how it goes. Jesus says, the kingdom of God that cometh not with observation, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. There seems to be no hint of outward show or pretentiousness within the kingdom of God that he is presenting to us. Though they are, the Bible calls his people the light of the world. Though they are light of the world, there is no effort for God's people to make themselves shine and be seen and be recognized by everybody else. Right? I don't know if you've ever done that. Before, and especially when it comes to like united prayer, right? When people are praying together and out loud, you try to like create the most fanciful words. because you think like, hey, you know what? It would sound better and people would think that I am actually pious. The kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God does not look whether the service, right, the church service is on par with my idea of church service. The kingdom of God does not look whether, hey, is this a progressive type of service in the church? Or is this a conservative type of service in the church? And within the progressive and the conservative, there's also a divide there. Is this the most progressive type of church? No, the kingdom of God does not look for that. The kingdom of God does not look, hey, is this the most conservative type of service, of church service? It does not look for that. It does not, it's not pretentious. It does not show, outward show. It says, and God says, Christ actually says, the kingdom of God is within us. It's inside. It's somehow, if it's within us, it's not coming out as so, it's boisterous. It works silently. The kingdom of God, according to Christ, has likened it into leaven or yeast. And yeast works very, almost secretly, right? Very subtle. Very quiet. It's not loud. It doesn't debate against whether we should wear this or not, or we should sing this or not. It's mission-focused. It's Christ-focused. I mean, praise God. You know, I said it. I wasn't going to say it, but I did say it. It also does not harbor and use human ways and human machineries and human inventions. I was reading Culprit or Ministry, you know, for canvassers last night. And I remember during my canvassing days, when I was canvassing, now that I know and understand this, I wish I could go back in time and change the way I had canvassed before, you know? You know, Ellen White actually talks about how when we canvass, we shouldn't try to use premiums. She used the word premiums. But in sales, you know, the best way to make a sale in the book is like, hey, you know, today we're actually having a sale. If you buy this cookbook, you get Great Controversy for free. She said we shouldn't use that tactic. I remember someone teaching me that when you're canvassing at the door, so that they know that you're excited about the book that you're doing, you know what, just kind of tip your toe a little bit, right? And it's actually a sales tactic that a lot of salespeople do, and we've adapted it, human invention, human machinery, into the way we evangelize to people. And I would say, oh, hey, The Great Controversy, it's a book that talks about the history of the world. And psychology tells us that if we do that, it actually makes people think that we're excited about what we're selling them, and it has some type of sense of ingenuineness and fake. The kingdom of God is not fake. It does not focus on any of that. But anyways, I think you guys are getting the point. Let's move along. So we talked about that. Going back on John chapter 18, verse 36, one other thing that caught my attention also is that God's subjects in this kingdom do not do things to be rewarded. In other words, if you look at the verse, right? And it says here, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? In other words, why wouldn't the disciples or the apostles or Christ's subjects fight? Why would they fight so that Jesus won't be delivered to the Jews? The reason for that is so that they can have Christ with them. They can benefit themselves. So in other words, his subjects do not do things so that they can be rewarded. It's not a meritorious type of kingdom. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I think I'm doing good in time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. So, they do not work for merit. God's kingdom doesn't do things so that it can get something for itself, nor does it operate to secure something for itself. In Matthew chapter 6, there's an interesting story here. I mean, it's not a story. It's an interesting sermon where Jesus was talking about temporal needs. And in verse 25, he says here, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food or meat, and the body than raiment or clothes?" So here, Christ was actually teaching people about wealth, right? He was talking about treasures and all those things, and then all of a sudden, he kind of hit us with a right hook here, where he says, hey, you know the temporal needs that you have, food, clothing, right? Don't be anxious whether you're going to have food tomorrow or what you're going to wear tomorrow. And then he continues on and he says in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, same thought, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." There are college students here, correct? Right? And there are people who probably work here. And one of the questions that come up when college students meet up with me is, hey, you know what? How do I know God's will? How do I know that God wants me to stay in this career or in this major in college or whatever, so and so? One of the questions that I ask them is, so why did you pick this in the first place? And oftentimes, I speak with a lot of Filipinos, and most of their moms tell them to become a nurse. And so they would say, oh, because, you know, my mom told me I won't have to worry about money if I'm a nurse. And one of the things I tell them, I was a nurse and I worried about money. But in reality, I tell them, oh, you know what? Let me share this verse to you, and I would share them this verse. God says, do not worry about your temporal needs. Do not worry about providing for your temporal needs because the Father knows what you need and He's more than willing to provide that for you. You apply that in picking a career or staying where I'm at or leaving where I'm at. We don't stay in our current career or our current job or our current major thinking of the reward that we will get afterwards or during while we're in it, right? God says, that's not how my kingdom works. God's already got you. He's got you. As a matter of fact, if you think and you worry about paying your bills, we're no different than people who don't believe in God, Gentiles. This is what the Gentiles seek. This is what the Gentiles look for. This is what the Gentiles worry about. You have a Father in heaven. They think they do not have that. That's why they worry. But we have a Father in heaven. And in this kingdom, we don't have to worry about that because God the Father will provide that. What I want you to worry, he continues on and says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make sure you understand and you know that it is within you. That you know that God the Father himself, you can trust him and he will provide for yourself. You know what? Let me give you a story, an experience that I have. This is how I actually came about understanding this verse. When I first became a nurse, I worked for a company for 10 years. And man, I mean, that company was pretty, now that I look back at it, man, it's pretty abusive, you know. For 10 years, I worked for that company. I didn't get any raise. I didn't get any bonuses. I didn't get any, what do you call this? What else did I put here? they didn't have, you know, for Nurses Week, you know, some nurses here get gifts. I didn't even know it was Nurses Week until it's done, you know. Like, people tell me, hey, what'd you get for Nurses Week? I was like, oh, it was Nurses Week? Right? And so I didn't get any recognition. I didn't get any overtime pay. In 2019, I was still working for the same company. A nurse makes, right? The average salary for a nurse in 2019 was between $45 to $49. I was making $27. And my wife and I had actually had a lot of conversation about this because, man, money is tight, you know? And the thing is, at that time, you know, I was reading this and God was revealing so many things to me. And I said, look, Lord, I mean, I was questioning even my own worth at that time. And what do you call this? With my discussion, you know, with my wife, and she was saying, look, you know, you're worth better than this. You're worth more than this. But for some reason, you know, have you heard of that, or have you read that, How to Know God's Will in the fifth volume of the testimony, where there's three ways to know God's will, right? Which is number one, through his word, and number two, through providence, and then number three, through your convictions, the convictions that the Holy Spirit gives you. For some reason, all of those seem to tell me, hey, stay in the job, stay in the job, stay in the job, right? I mean, it got to the point, it got so bad that the owners were taking the cut first whenever, you know, of the payment, and if there's not enough, we have to wait for our payment. And, you know, looking back, you know, it was abuse. And understanding the spirit of the beast, right, in Revelation 13, I should have cut it off. But through my ignorance, God used this way for me to understand this principle, but not only that. The owner of that company was probably so impressed. There were four Seventh-day Adventist workers there, which tells us that, man, Seventh-day Adventists are bound to be abused, you know? So make sure we have healthy boundaries, right? Hey, doesn't the Bible say, hey, don't be equally yoked with unbeliever? You become equally yoked with unbeliever in business. That's bound to happen. But anyways, going back, for some reason, I kept telling my wife, hey, look, God, I believe like God still has a reason for us. The owner of that company actually ended up marrying a Seventh-day Adventist. And also now, and I see her in church from time to time now, and she listens to everything that we say. Health message-wise, she had cancer. We talk about the health message. Man, she's eating it up. Not only that, her son and also her daughter-in-law, I had the privilege to had one-on-one Bible studies with. I mean, they're not in the baptistry, but man, seeds were planted, my brothers and sisters. And so when it comes to the will of God in regards to his kingdom, we don't focus on what we can get out of it. We focus on what we can give to God out of it. We focus on how much glory we can bring to God in the situation that we're in. I think you guys get the point. Let's go. Let's move forward. I have 20 minutes left. So the next point, John 18:36 again. Another point that I saw was his subjects do not act in violence or force. Right? When you're trying to contend for supremacy, right? When Jesus was trying to say this, he was talking about a militant type of principle, wherein one kingdom overpowers another. And the funny thing is, we know for a fact, and Jesus knew for a fact, and probably Pilate also had an understanding that, hey, you know what, the earthly kingdom, they always fall, but there's a kingdom that Jesus was talking about here that seems to be different. We know that this kingdom will conquer everything else. It's the only thing that will last. How can something last, right, without some type of force or violence? That's how the earthly kingdom works. But this kingdom, it doesn't act, his subjects do not act in violence or force. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and 56, actually. They do not act in violence or force. In other words, they do not exert effort to be in power. They do not try to hurt and manipulate others. Luke chapter 9. I'm like, oh, I'm a different chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, 56. A pretty cool story. It says here, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did, or Elias did, if you have the King James Version? But he turned, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So in other words, John and James were probably very familiar with the story of Elijah here when he called fire to rain down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, right? And he was challenging Baal's prophets in regards to, hey, who's the real God here? And for some reason, Elijah prays and fire came down. It's funny because the sons of Zebedee here had that much faith. They knew that they had power to call fire from heaven to consume to consume someone here on earth. What they forgot and neglected was that the fire came down not on any human being. It came down on the sacrifice. That is Christ. Right? And in that show, they probably thought, oh, you know what? If we can only make a show of God's power and majesty and glory, maybe these people would be afraid. And finally, when they're afraid, would submit that this is the Messiah. Don't we do that sometimes? My parents did that. Hey, you know what? If you don't do that, man, like, one. You know, they would count one, two. And then after two, you know, I'm doing whatever it is that they want to do, or I'll stop whatever it is that they want me to stop doing. He says, the kingdom of God does not work by force. It does not try to manipulate. It doesn't try to go against someone's liberty of conscience. I'm not going to talk about it, but you know, some of you may probably misunderstand it. I believe God is pro-life and God is pro-choice. Both sides, right? He's for liberty, but he's also for life. But it's not in the political sense. The kingdom of God does not need legislations to force people to do something. The kingdom of God, when I was a child, right? You've read Daniel, right? And in Daniel, there was a story where there was a decree by the king. Oh, you know what? You only worship the king. You only worship the statue. And then afterwards, you know, they found out, oh, you know what? Daniel's God is actually more powerful. All right, there's going to be a decree. You know, we only worship God. You know, Daniel's God. I thought that was a good thing back then, right? Because it was in the Bible. When I was reading it, I said, hey, why don't we legislate God? Then people would be forced to worship God. And when they're forced to worship God, at least, you know, to the bare minimum, the seeds are planted. God does not plant seeds that way. I'm going to tell you a quick story before we go. So in Luke chapter 9, right, John and James, they thought it was okay to hurt or treat those who don't follow God less than how they would treat themselves. The kingdom of heaven does not work that way. They thought that outward show and use of might and power can manipulate others to respect Christ. You know, we do that. People who work under policies, the spirit of prophecy, there's a counsel for us that, hey, if you like policies, like that's the, I mean, she didn't say it that way, but that's the spirit of the world. Where I remember in church, there was a time where we were low on offerings. And especially, you know, when COVID hit, there was no Sabbath school offering. There was no, you know, people were thinking, hey, like, are they even giving tithes and all that? And so we went on a board meeting, and some of the suggestions was, why don't we make a board action forcing, well, they didn't use the word force, but mandating everybody to give offering at least 5% of their income. And then so in my mind, you know, ding, 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 I knew this stuff. I was like, hey, you know what? That's of the beast. And people were like, what? Right? The mark of the beast is enforcing us so that we would do something, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. I remember a cousin of mine. I have a cousin who came up to me, and she was in high school then. She came up to me and asked me for help. She's from the Philippines, and she said, hey, Kuya JR. Kuya is a word for an older brother type of stuff, or older respect. Said, Kuya JR, I'm not going to have money to go to college, and I know you helped one of our cousins, and is it okay if I, you know, I ask for help? You know, I'll pay you back when after I've graduated. So in my mind at that time, because I have helped out my cousin, and my cousin seemed to became farther from God rather than closer to God, in my, you know, in my view, I said, all right, I'm going to help you out, but there's one condition. You got to go to an Adventist school. Most of my families are not Adventist. And so at least I want to, you know, I want to hook one of them, right, and bring them to the kingdom and the star of my crown. And so I told him, okay, I'll do it, but hey, you know what? Only if you go to an Adventist school. And I said, I told her, I'll even pay for like your lodging and all that, because she's going to have to travel 4 hours away from where she lives. And I said, it's set. You just tell me. I'll call people up. You'll be enrolled. There's no problem. And then she said, okay, let me talk to my dad. Talk to her dad. And then her dad says, no, I want you to stay home. I want you to go to school here. I don't think it was even a religious school. It was a public school. And then so my heart kind of sank and kind of, I didn't talk to her, you know. I didn't tell her what my plan was, which was to reject the, you know, to reject her. I said, hey, you know what? I'm gonna be adamant at this. It's just I'm gonna, you know, put my foot my foot on it. And if you don't, I can't help you. I'm just healthy boundaries, right? So I didn't talk to her. We ended up going to the Philippines, and for some reason I can't remember. Maybe it was a wedding. And when we got to the Philippines, she came up to me again, and she said, hey, look. There's really no way. Her dad doesn't work. Her mom, what she does is she washes clothes for people, which is not much. She probably makes about, what, like $5 a week? There's just no way for them to send her to college. And in the Philippines, there's, you know, not a lot of scholarships where they can get. And so she came up to me and she said, we really can't afford it. Can you help us? For some reason, I don't know why, I just said yes. Like, my conditions just went out the door. I don't know why. I couldn't understand it. Fast forward, 4 years later, COVID happens. Still sending money, helping her with her education. I was invited to speak at a church in the Philippines. And so I was like, oh, you know what? I might send this to my family. And maybe they'd want to listen to my sermon, or they'd want to listen to me, or just at least support me. And I sent it to her. And then after that first sermon, she contacted me and she said, hey, I really enjoyed the sermon. And then she said, hey, can you send us links all the time whenever you're preaching, whether here in the Philippines or anywhere? Because at that time, right, services were happening via Zoom. And so they're able to attend service as well. And so I just kept doing that. Again, you know, lost in contact. Every time we would talk, it's just me sending the money and all that. Little did I know, during the pandemic, her mom and her sister got baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And in my mind, that was such a rebuke from God. Because in my mind, I was using my own thoughts and principles and human machineries and human inventions and ways to legislate something so that this person could at least have could experience the influence of Adventism, and maybe I'll be able to plant seed, not knowing that it was helping her for who, you know, whatever, with no condition, is the seed that needed to be planted in her heart. So God's kingdom operates in that way. and I mean, does not operate in that way. So that's what we looked at, right? We looked at the how the kingdom of God does not function. Now let's look at how does God's kingdom operate. Now, of course, a very familiar passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. In other words, God is not just loving, He is love. He is the embodiment of love. Whatever He does, whatever He thinks, whatever it is that applies to whatever it is that God does, it is love. So His government, His kingdom, His system, whatever He does is an act of love. Right? And what kind of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it's a love that does not seek itself. It's a love that is other-centered. It's a love that focuses on the benefit of others. Just like my cousin, it would benefit her to actually get an education in a poverty-stricken country. Right? If I did not help her, it's as though I'm restricting her from her benefits. So the way God functions is through love. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people have a hard time because love right now is probably the most misunderstood thing in the world. Like, I love pizza. I love, love everyone. What does that mean? Right? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. I'm going to race on the next points that I have. I love telling stories. But sometimes they tend to end up getting long. But all right, Romans chapter 12, verse 16. The Bible says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low state. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if mine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." When the pandemic happens, right, all of a sudden in our family, there was like a huge divide, huge argument. Vaccine, unvaccinated. Happened in the church too, I think. But it got to the point where, like, we were yelling at each other, right? We were getting mad at the person who won't get vaccinated, and we think that, hey, this person's putting us in danger, and we don't even want to associate with that person. It's like, we don't want to touch him. The Bible says here, hey, what do you do with people who disagree with you, which is your enemy? Feed them. Give them water. Be gentle to them. It actually says they're condescend to their level. Not as though we're thinking we're better than them. It's actually saying, Galatians chapter 6, for those of you who are taking note, read it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's actually saying there that the fulfillment of the law is to bear their burden, which means put yourselves in their shoes and actually think that you're exactly the same. How would you want to be treated? The kingdom of heaven works in acts of love and service. But you know what? Let me just say it with the punchline. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 18, verse 35. Psalm 18, verse 35. And in Psalm 18, verse 35, the Bible says here, it's also, I think, on the screen, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, let me focus on the paradigm shift here for a little bit. Notice that the Bible did not say that it is David's religious zeal that made him great. It wasn't his tithe paying, Sabbath keeping that made him great. It wasn't his commandment keeping. It wasn't that he was fighting for God. It wasn't any of that that made him great. It's God's gentleness that made him great. It's not outsmarting someone through a debate showing how illogical their position is. It's God's gentleness that made him great. It's not being the most well-dressed, most handsome, most beautiful, or whatever it is. It's none of that. Whatever it is that we can think of, that we think can show greatness and can make me be recognized by others, that makes us great. It's God's gentleness that makes us great. It's God's gentleness that made David great. It's God's gentleness that will make us great. And it is our gentleness, based on God's gentleness towards others, that will make them great. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's goodness that leads people to what? Repentance. Therefore, show people God's goodness. And stop showing people points where we differ. Just focus on God. If the religion that we have, which is within us, if the kingdom of God is within us, and if it is the right religion, it will do its job. Just focus on that. We don't need to focus on what music they're playing over there. We don't need to focus on, hey, how we can manipulate people so that they will do the right thing. None of that. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. And what does that mean? On Christ's gentleness. Giving others what they don't deserve anyways, right? Showing them love in best way possible that we can. There's so many examples that are running in my mind. I don't know why this happens when like your time is running out. You know, I actually ask, why does God work in this way? And why is this very relevant for our time today? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4-6, you don't have to turn there just for the sake of time, but in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4-6, sinners and sinful people are equated to people having wounds, are equated to people having bruises and putrefying sores. And so, in other words, right, everybody sin. Every single person in this world is likened into a person that has wound and putrefying sores. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What are wounds like? How do they feel? They're very uncomfortable. They're very painful. And if you have one of those surface wounds where you scrape something, or if you have a venous problem or an arterial problem, right, where there's not much circulation in your leg and it's just opening up into a sore, those are the most sensitive type of wounds. I worked wounds during that 10 years I was being worked as a mule. I mean, I would see like 14 patients in a day. That's as a home health nurse traveling from one house to another. I would start at 6 a.m. and come back home at about 8 p.m. No overtime pay. But anyways, most of these people that I would see having wounds, they're so sensitive. I mean, they don't even want me to touch them. And God says, these are what sinful people are like. And if we're not gentle to them, they're never going to be saved. If the system that we work under is a system of force, system of showboating, pretentiousness, being harsh, it's not going to work. It's not going to work, my brothers and sisters. And the Bible says that the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. So in other words, people run away from us when we're being harsh to them. So we got to make sure we're gentle when we're giving the gospel to them. So as a review, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. His subjects do not contend for supremacy. His subjects do not do things to be rewarded. His subjects do not act in violence or force. God's governmental system is of love. His subjects are made great by his gentleness. Let me read these quotes really quick and I'll be done, right? Can you give me one extra minute? All right, but today in the religious world, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler in its courts and camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments. Yeah, that's what I was thinking when I was a child in the faith, enforced by human authority. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He would not accept the earthly throne. Not by decisions of courts or councils of legislative assemblies, not by the patronage of worldly great men, is the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. Here is the only power that can work the uplifting of mankind and the human agency for the accomplishment of this work. Is the what? Teaching and the practicing of the Word of God. If we're not practicing the principles of the kingdom of gentleness, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Actually, there's a bunch of other quote here, but there's one quote that I want to show. I think, yeah, it's this one. Our Savior's power lay not in a strong array of sharp words. It was his gentleness, his unselfish, unassuming. What does unassuming mean? If a person comes up to me filled with tattoo, I don't automatically assume that this is a bad guy. If a person comes to me and says, hey, you know, I'm gay, I don't put up walls for this person. If a person comes up to me and says, hey, you know what, I love drums in church. I love conservative service, by the way, my brothers and sisters. I love drums in church. I don't label them as someone else. Unassuming spirit that made him a conqueror of hearts. The secret of our success lies in revealing the same spirit. My brothers and sisters, I believe God's word has spoken to us today. There needs to be a paradigm shift in our lives. I have a cousin who is very dear to me, one of my closest cousins. When I migrated here in the United States when I was 13, he was one of those cousins where I just hung out with, you know, for like the first time I was here, and we just hung out all the time. And I got into the Present Truth message in 2008, I believe, 2009. Loved all the message, man. Loved GYC, went to GYC, conference, all kinds of conferences, Army, all that. I loved it, and I was like, oh man, you know, my cousin needs this. And yeah, he's Adventist, goes to PUC. So I kind of like manipulated him to attend the conference. I said, it's going to be fun, hyped it up. We went in there, he hated it. Hated the whole experience. He actually, after that experience, became agnostic. And when he, you know, he became an agnostic. I was talking to him, and I was always arguing with him. Just like proving, hey, your point does not make sense. It's not logical. Whatever it is that you're saying. And he also became very political. And so, like, we would talk about politics, argue about this, argue about that. And I got him to a point where in our argument, he was actually saying, oh, man, now that you're telling me about this type of God, I'm actually scared of this God. So I'm glad I'm an agnostic. And so in my mind, I was like, man, like, what is it that I'm preaching to this guy? I thought I knew truth, right? Years draw by. He was always in my prayers. I said, look, Lord, I think I botched this one up. I hope you'll give me another chance. And if not, give other people a chance so that he'll be in heaven, because I love this guy. Fast forward, right, later on, I started learning these principles. I stopped arguing with the guy. I started listening to him. I actually understood that, man, this guy is, you know, we're just the same. We have wounds that need to be healed. I started meeting him where he's at. It's funny, last week, he had a dilemma in regards to his job, and he was asking me for counsel. I was surprised that he would come to me. He moved here, by the way, which is probably, you know, God's blessing too, so that way I can repair the relationship. Asked me a couple of weeks ago, hey, you know what? What do you think I should do? Here's a job. I would pay more. It would pay more. This job, but it's a dead-end job. The other job is really what I want to do. What do you think? showed him the principle. I told him, hey, look, I know, you know, I can give you all the information about how to be happy in your job, all of that. But also I work in this principle. And he respects that now because we've had, you know, we've had our chats and we respect each other, whatever views he has. So let me share you Matthew chapter 6. Shared it with him. And then, all right, okay, you know what? I think I'm going to go to this job. And then I'm going to write them a letter. And then he told me. And then afterwards, before we finished the conversation, he said, hey, pray for me, yeah? And then I said, well, yeah, sure, definitely. I'll pray for you, man. Like, yeah, I pray for you, all right? Have a good night. He says, no. Let's pray together right now. Man, my feeling at that time was like I was walking in clouds. I wasn't bombarding him with biblical stuff. I was just applying the kingdom of gentleness principle. And then now, you know, he's saying, oh yeah, I have faith again. You know, I mean, I'm not still sure, you know, about organized religion and all that. I said, hey, you know what, like, God's going to take us. As long as you keep driving yourself to God, he'll correct us. He'll set us right. Is there any person here who you know for a fact you work under an earthly type of establishment, an earthly government, an earthly system in the way you're living your life right now? And today God says, look, it's time to repent. It's time to change your worldview. There needs to be a paradigm shift in the way you work your things. And you want to tell God, look, Lord, change me. Change me. Probably not for everybody. There's probably people here who already get it aright. But if you're the person for the first time, you said, look, Lord, I don't want to force people anymore. I don't want to manipulate people anymore. I don't want to yell at people anymore. I want to be gentle. Help me to experience your gentleness. If that's you, just please stand up. I'll pray for you. I'll have a special prayer for you, and then we'll end this the talk. Oh, God bless you, brothers. God bless you. Again, this is not for everyone, all right? There's no showboating, right, in the kingdom of God. There's no pretentiousness. You don't need to show it. You know who you are, but praise God that you're taking that stance today, asking God to repent from the old ways. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is a kingdom of gentleness. Otherwise, none of us would be here anymore. I thank you that your kingdom is a kingdom of love, of long-suffering, forbearance, meekness, kindness, and gentleness. And I thank you for revealing that to us today. And right now, through your revelation, there are people who stood up on their feet as a sign, asking and telling you that, hey, we want to work in a different system now, Lord. We want to work in a system that not only works, it seems passive, but it's active. But also it's a kingdom that will last forever. And so, Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds. Give us your spirit. Sear in this principle within our hearts. And do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us to experience your gentleness. And that so that in beholding that gentleness, we may be changed. Thank you, Father, for doing this for us. Because we have faith in you. Because you have given us Christ. And because we're asking for your will. And this is your will. And we're asking in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.